Well, let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I thank you that as we open your word this morning, that we know that we have the Holy Spirit inside us. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to manifest yourself here. Wash us in the water of this word today. And we thank you that as you do, that we will be changed. We won't be the same. And Father, I also ask you today to open our eyes so that we begin to see you more clearly as we study this word. And I know when we see you and are in your presence, then there is continual change that occurs. So that's what we ask for today as we begin. And it's in Jesus' name that we agreed and said, Amen. Well, we're going to start talking today on a new series about Be Ye Holy as I Am Holy. And the focus for today, and I want to say this up front, and I think it's in our notes down a ways, is that we want to talk and focus today and want you to begin to see about the beauty. And when I originally wrote this on the notes, I wrote the beauty of holiness. But today I want it to be the beauty of His holiness, because we're going to focus today on the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit about us, but today's going to be a lot of background, and we're going to kind of set the foundation for where we're going in the next 4 to 5 weeks. So I want you to go with me to Exodus 15th chapter. And we're on our way to verses 11 through 13. But I wanted to set the stage for it. And verses 1 through 3 does that quite well. Children of Israel have seen Moses come back, go to Pharaoh, seen miracles happen. And seen the deliverance come. They've experienced the first Passover meal. And then they've gone across the Red Sea on dry land because the Egyptians were coming after them. And the Lord said, why are you whining to me? Hold your rod up and move. And he said, those that you see today, you'll see no more. Now that is a great verse for us to stand on when things try to come back on us, that the Lord will make an utter destruction of things. And then they cross over, and after the Egyptians are killed there in the waters, then we pick up in verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, now they've seen all the miracles, all the great deliverances, but remember, they don't know much about the Lord, because they've been in slavery for so long. I will sing to the Lord, for he is what? Highly exalted. What does that mean? Highly lifted up. The horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Now go down to verse 11. And then it says, talking about the Lord, and remember, all they've seen is what he's done. That's about all they really know about him. Who is like thee amongst the gods, plural, O Lord? Who is like thee? And then here's the phrase, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Let's go on with 12 and 13. Thou didst stretch out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness, your chesed, your covenant love, your covenant keeping love, let me say it that way, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. So their whole focus here is on redemption, but notice in verse 11, they talk about who is like thee amongst the God, who is like thee, and then the New American Standard uses the phrase majestic in holiness. Let me read you a couple of other translations. The Complete Jewish Bible says, who is like you, Adonai, amongst the mighty? Who is like you? And then it says, sublime in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Well, to make sure I knew what sublime meant, I looked it up. And it means to elevate or to exalt in dignity or honor. And then we look at Young's literal translation, and it doesn't read real well, but he's just going word by word and translating it. Who is like thee amongst the gods, O Jehovah? Who is like thee? And he uses the term honorable in holiness. Now, what picture are they beginning to paint about the Lord? That he is elevated, he's exalted. And we're going to talk in a few moments about what you think holiness is, or we're going to reminisce about what we've been taught holiness is. But I want you to begin to think as we go through this of holiness as a separation, a distinguishing. And as we read these scriptures, I want you to begin to see the Lord in this light, that he is far above. Because that you're going to learn that's actually what the word means. New King James says, who is like you, O Lord, amongst the gods? Who is like you? And it uses the term glorious in holiness. Fearful in praises, doing wonder. The word glorious is interesting to me, and we're going to see that crop up again in a coming scripture. If you go to Leviticus chapter 11, we begin to see the Lord refer to himself for the first time as holy. So Leviticus chapter 11, and we'll start with verse 44. He says, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus, and here's the verse we see quoted in the New Testament. We will look at it. You shall be holy, for I am holy. So this is the first time we see the Lord describing himself in this manner. Literally in the Hebrew language, it says, for I, holy. Now what, why do I bring that up? When you read it that way, it's not saying, pardon my English, who he is or who he am. It's saying, that's my essence. I am holy. No, I thought meant that he was love. Isn't that what 1 John 4:8 says? For God is love. He is love. But what we're going to begin to see is his love is a higher love. Everything is elevated. Everything is separated with him. He goes on in 45 and says, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. So he repeats it. Now, we'll see that phrase used in some form of it 4 or 5 more times in Leviticus. In 20:26 of Leviticus, he just says, for I, the Lord, am holy. Now, let's go to Isaiah, and we'll see another way that he refers to himself. Isaiah, the 43rd verse. Isaiah, the 43rd verse. Chapter, not verse, and we're going to look at verse 3. But let's read verses 1 through 3, because they're too good. In fact, they flow along what the Hebrew children saw when they were delivered from the Egyptians. So 43 verse 1, but now says the Lord, O Creator, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. So the Lord is talking, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now that ought to bring faith to us as we read that verse. It ought to lift us up inside. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Well, how can that be? That's verse 3. For I am the Lord your God. And look at how he refers to himself. The Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He goes on to say, I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. So he's describing himself here as the Holy One. And again, the same word there, we need to think about the separated one. He is different. He's distinct. But notice how he describes himself. He describes himself in identification with his people. And that nature of him is exactly the same today. Exactly the same today. He is separated because of who he is, his very nature, but yet his longing is to be in what? In fellowship, in relationship with his people. Look down at verse 15. 15, he says again, I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, and your King. So we just see this emphasized here in this verse. Now, look over, since we're here, at it's not in your notes, at Isaiah 44, the 8th verse. So we talked about this separated perspective. He says in verse 8, do not tremble and don't be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it to you? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Now that to me is a little bit of God's humor. Is there anybody like me? No, I don't know about any. So if I don't know about any, what must there not be? There must not be anybody. Do you see how that reinforces this concept of separation, of elevation, of distinction? Now let's go to 1 Chronicles. And we're going to chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 29. Now, this is in the middle of a psalm of thanksgiving that is being declared. And in verse 29, let me read this to you from the King James, because I like it better and we can talk about it. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now, when we talk about glorifying somebody and his name, what are we saying? That you can't separate his name from who he is. And then it says, bring an offering, come before him, and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So if the Lord is holy and he is elevated, then when we worship in the beauty of holiness, what are we doing? Is it talking about us? Or are we talking about worshiping the one who is beautiful in his holiness? And I think it's the latter. Now, you're going to see that the priests were arrayed in holy garments. You're going to see you are a priest, so you are arrayed in holy garments that are beautiful. But the focus of it all is the beauty of his holiness. A lot of times we talk about the beauty of his holiness, and I don't think we understand what we're really saying, what we're looking at. It's not a beauty of adornment, of looks. It is a beauty of him being so holy that is the beauty of him. And it's the beauty of his essence. Do we see that in other places? Well, we see it twice more in Psalms. And then we see it in 2 Chronicles 20, which is a chapter we all have had taught to us many times. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the 21st verse says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang. And here's where translations begin to say it differently. The New American Standard says it this way, and I don't personally believe it's the correct one. It says, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. as they went out before the army, and they said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his hesed, his loving kindness, is everlasting." Let me tell you what King James says. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness." Now that reads like I'm praising him. I'm not, the beauty of holiness is not about me. And that's what we need to see. You're going to see that you reflect that beauty. You have that beauty inside you, and we should display it. But today we're focused on his beauty. So it's the beauty of the holiness of our Lord. Now, I found this verse, Psalm 50, verse 2. And I want to read it to you out of the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, "Out of Zion," and it has in it the, did I put that in your notes? Isaiah 50, verse 2. Psalms 50, verse 2, the Complete Jewish. You can see they use the old Hebrew word for Zion. "But out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God is shining forth." Now, what does that tell me? Is Zion beautiful because Zion was a pretty place? Zion is beautiful. It's holy because God was there shining forth. And so it just has begun to change the way I view God as even higher, as even more glorious, as we see him shining forth. Now, when I read that word, the perfection of beauty, and this is just the way my mind works, or I would prefer to think it's the way the Holy Spirit is talking to me. My thoughts going to that phrase, perfection of beauty, went to the word shalom, which literally means nothing broken, nothing missing. Perfection. Perfection. And how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. So you can begin to see this beauty because of the Lord be manifested toward us in so many different ways. So I would ask the question, how holy is he? Well, let's go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And we'll just say it this way. He is so holy that one holy doesn't do him any good, doesn't serve justice with it. So we'll start reading in verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne." Now here's this phrase again. Lofty, exalted. What is it kind of signifying? A separation. "With the train of his robe filling the temple. The seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew." And look what they said in verse 3. "And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I've shared with you before, I've heard Jesse Duplantis in his testimony of going to heaven talk about going to the throne, seeing this, and the angel who was escorting him, he asked him, "Don't they get bored just going round and round?" And what did he say? What was his response? He said, "No, every time they go around him, they see a new facet of who he is." So, a new facet of who he is, every time they go around, the angels are seeing this, and they've been doing that since the beginning. So that begins to paint a different picture of how separate or how holy he is from all things. every time they go around him, they see that. Now, let's put that in context, and let me read it to you in the complete Jewish Bible. They were crying out to each other, this is the angels, the seraphim going around, more holy than the holiest holiness. More holy than the holiest holiness is Adonai Sabaoth. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Wow. More holy than the holiest holiness. So it's extreme. I mean, it's beyond our comprehension. It's something we have to get revelation of to begin to see your Lord in this way. The Lord who loved Jesus with that high love, and who Jesus says he loves you and I with that same exalted high love. Now in this fourth verse here, it says, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And what do we normally think about when we read that? That's the glory referred to in verse 3 as filling that temple. Now, let me ask you a question. We see holy here, we see holiness, and we see glory. And we're going to get back to this at a future point, not this week. In our walk with the Lord so far, what has excited us the most? Thinking about his glory or his holiness? But yet, holiness, we're going to see, is the term that is used to describe him more than any other. And that says to me that we can't really separate it. We see his glory and his glory manifest, and we see a difference because he is holy. And so it just has changed my perspective a little bit. And that was my objective for going through all these, is for us to just begin, as we read the scripture, as we read the way the prophets talked about the Lord, as we read the way he describes himself, that we begin to see him exalted in our lives even more so. Not separated from you, but higher than we've even thought about or dreamed. Now, let's talk real quickly about ourselves. 1 Peter 1. And then, because this is important for our setting the foundation today. 1 Peter 1, and we're going to start in verse 13. These are also very familiar scriptures, and we're going to read three verses and talk about it in a minute, and then we'll read three more. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Now that to me is really important as it's introducing the next two things, because we're going to see we're not being made a certain way just so we can go around saying, ooh, we're made that way so that our minds are girded for action so that we have because we have a work to do. Keep sober, King James says, my translation says, keep sober in spirit, little s, our attitude. And this is important. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything we get, including what we're going to be talking about relative to what we get concerning holiness, comes through his grace. It's not about first what we do. It's about what Jesus did and the grace that came with it. And then verse 15 says, but like the Holy One who called you. Now, that could be referring to the Father. It could be referring to Jesus because they're both referred to as the Holy One. But they're one. So don't make that a big deal. Like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, or King James says, conversation. So we're told, I believe in this verse, that his desire is that holiness be manifested in our walk, in our lives as we go around in this world living the life that he's given us. And then 16 says again, because as it is written, this is what we saw earlier from Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So here he's telling us that we're going to be encouraged, we are encouraged with this verse, to walk in that holiness. So that says there's a component of that that is making its way toward us. We'll go into great detail about it. Another verse about us in holiness, Romans 12:1. Again, very familiar scripture. I urge, Paul is saying, this is strong. He's saying this is critical. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, and holy sacrifice. And a lot of times we focus on a living sacrifice. But this is us presenting ourselves to him as a living and holy sacrifice, which the New American Standard says acceptable to him, which is your spiritual service. Some translations say your reasonable service of worship. So what are we seeing here? That we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and as a holy sacrifice as well. As we present ourselves to the Lord, as we serve him day to day. Now, where are we headed toward? Look at Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, talking about our future, in verse 27, he's talking about in verse 25 about husbands loving your wife just as Christ loves the church. So he's talking about this relationship that Christ has with his body, his bride, us, the church. And look what he says in 27. That he might present her to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. In our normal reaction in reading this verse from just watching people and listening is, boy, we got a long way to go. But I want to tell you, we got a big start. And we underestimate that. And again, that'll get for our future time. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. What does it mean to you when it talks about you and I being holy? So let me tell you some things that I think. If you've got something totally different that you think is worthwhile, please, we'll share it. But most of the things that I think about that we relate holiness to are pretty legalistic. Dress codes, even hair and or makeup. And what is the focus? Most of the focus is on what you can, or mostly on what you can't do. So what have we learned about our focus? When we focus on what we can't do, those things that are have a connotation of sin, if we have that sin consciousness, if that's our focus, I'm not going to do it, what do we end up doing? Doing that very same thing. So what I want you to see is some of these actions concerning holiness, I can't do this, can lead you almost to a rebellion against holiness, where you just try to stay away from it out of frustration that you can't ever do it. Now, holiness also has a connotation to most folks as no fun whatsoever. And we laugh and have a good time in here every week we get together. So there's fun and there's joy in coming and study the Word. Some people have classified holiness as the life of a nerd. And I understand that. I can see that. Again, it's no fun. I would say they see it as not a real joyful life. But what we're going to see is that is a wrong view. And we're going to begin to see how that is not who we've been made to be. So we've talked about that from your and my perspective. So I want to ask the question then, without what I've told you earlier about being separated, what has it meant to people to say God is holy? And in saying that, I'm going to tell you that the word sanctify is also one we need to start thinking about. Well, certainly he hasn't been sanctified because he is holy. He is that way. How about this? Some people might say it's purity, or he's pure, or he's very righteous. Others might say he makes no mistakes. He's not capable of making a mistake. He can't lie, is one I've heard. Others might say he's perfect in every way. And that's absolutely true. But while it's a good answer, the word that is used in the Hebrew indicates more. And what it indicates is this separateness, this exalted way above. The Hebrew word for which all the others that are taken to mean holy is kadosh, K-A-Q-A-D-A-S-H. And the derivatives of it, they all indicate something apart from, something different, something separate. One translation says a distinction. Brown, Driver, and Briggs calls it a separation or a withdrawn. And that one withdrawn is interesting as I say that here, because what do a lot of Christians do? They think, well, if I got to be holy, I've just got to totally withdraw from the world. And we're going to see you're just not separated from something. You're separated unto something. And that is a critical part for us to see. 460 times the word holy or holiness is used. And if you add hallowed and sanctified, then it increases to just under 600. So it's one of the most frequent descriptors or attributes describing the Lord. And I've included in your notes some of the forms and variations of it. These are feminine nouns and adjectives and adverbs. And you can see they all have this connotation of to be separate. The word actually means, kadosh actually means in the Hebrew, to separate, to cut, or to cut out. And then you see to make, to be clean, to make clean, to pronounce clean. Sacred is another one. Set apart, separated from. A holy thing. A consecrated or devoted one. And so we see these used over and over. Now let's go to Genesis 2. And we'll look at the first three verses. And we'll see the first time this word is used. I think we gain a lot of insight by looking at first reference for words that are really important in Scripture to us. So in Genesis chapter 2, we finished creation. God saw all it made and it was good. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and earth were completed and all their host. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then this is the key verse. Then God blessed the second day, the seventh day, and he sanctified it. Now what does sanctify mean? To set apart. So this is the word kadosh. He sanctified it because he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Now we know he didn't rest because he was tired. But he sanctified this day. He made it a special day. He made it a day of rest. And in doing so, he made the Sabbath holy. He set it apart. He said, this is going to be a different day from every day of the week. King James says sanctified. New American Standard says sanctified. The Jewish Publication Society says he hallowed it. Let me read you the entire complete Jewish Bible. It says, God blessed the seventh day and separated it as holy. And this is what I want you to pick up on. Because on that day, God rested from all his work which he has created so that it itself could produce. Now, he also wants us to have that day of separation of rest. I would say so that we're not just doing so much that we get to where we're unable to produce from weariness. But when you think about the Sabbath and it being made holy, what was God's intent? He just didn't want to separate it so he'd have a separate day and say rest. He wanted you to rest and be separated on that day from all the work unto him. So you see, his focus in making this day holy is to put you in a position where you can fellowship with him, where you forget all the things that are going on and you put that day with him. And the good news for us is every day is our Sabbath today. Okay? We get that fellowship every day. The whole desire was for his people. Amplified says, and God blessed, he spoke good of the seventh day, he set it apart as his own, and he hallowed it. Now, how did God make that day holy? He did it in this case by declaring it was. So if he says something is holy, it is. You're going to be surprised at how many things are described as holy in the Bible. It's a lot of them. But he did it by speaking it, but he also did it by his presence resting upon it or on it. So we see this as the first time. He made this day as a cut above, and he did it for us to rest. Now, let me read you, look at with me at Psalm 99, verse 9. This is one of those words, it's Kadosh, Q-A-D-O-S-H. And it says in New King James, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. So we're going to see next week that places, things, there are a number of items that are declared holy. And why do you think this hill is holy? This says, for the Lord our God is holy. So we're going to worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So what is the implication here? That hill is special. It's a cut above because that's where his presence is. All right. Now, just as a comment, building on the future, where does his presence rest today? Ah, in us. And all of you have smiles on your faces when you say that. So you're beginning to pick up some of the reason that he's done this. Now let me ask you this question. Does it ever help you to learn by looking at something that's opposite so that you don't? It helps me. So I learned what it's not. The antonym for holy, if it's not special or a cut above, how about the fact that it's common? Or we might say it's ordinary, which is one reason we should say it's just, never say it's just another day. It is never just another day because it is a day with his presence dwelling in us, and that makes it a most special day. You also see that in the word, the words profane and unclean are used as well for as an antonym for it. Now, how about the Greek? Well, let me tell you, you're going to see exactly the same thing. The word Hagios, which is from the word hogos or hagos, which literally means an awful thing, is the word that's translated holy in the New Testament. It means set apart by or for God. It also means holy or sacred. It can also mean different or unlike. And it implies being set apart and therefore being different. Now, if something is different, then it is distinguishable between it and another item. Something makes this distinguished. When I saw that, I immediately went to the 33rd chapter of Exodus. So I want you to go there with me. And we're just going to encourage ourselves with this for just a minute. In the 33rd chapter of Exodus, the Lord has been upset with the people. He's told Moses what to do, and Moses said, unless you're going, I'm not going. Well, in fact, we're going to read that. And the Lord tells him, I'm going to go with you. So in verse 14, when the Lord says to him, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. So here, what do we see? That rest that we talked about for the Sabbath is because of what? His presence on it. So it's in that presence is that rest. And I will give you rest. In verse 15, Moses said back to him, if your presence does not go with us, then do not lead us up from here. My translation would be, if you ain't going, I ain't moving. If you ain't going, I ain't moving at all. And that's the way we ought to be today. And then look at verse 16. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us? In other words, his presence. So that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished, my translation says, from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. King James and New King James uses the word separated. So for you and I today, as believers, what is the distinguishing factor for us that we've been separated? We've been made different. We've been distinguished by the presence, or if I say it this way, by the beauty of His holiness placed in us. He's called us into this separation. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about us being what? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, or a people of His own possession. And how does it go on to describe us? As holy. So that's who He has made us to be. And where do we see in 1 Peter that the focus of our hope was to be? On His grace, not just His holiness. And yet, when we try to be holy, what are we doing? We are focusing more on His holiness and trying to make ourselves something that He says, if you have hope in my grace, I'm going to take care of all these things that I'm going to give you. And by faith, we receive that grace. Now, let's go back and look at 1 Peter 1:15-16. And this is the verse that we will probably use to anchor, and we'll start with most every day. In it. Because it's encouraging us to live this holy life, to have that as our behavior or as our conversation. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, you're maybe sitting there thinking, why did you read this one again? The word that's used for holy there to describe you is the same word that is used as holy describing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've been made holy with their holiness. And we're going to see that happened at the new birth in our spirit man. We could not be have made more holy. Now this verse is telling us that we've got to take what's inside us and move it on the outside. I might say it's getting our thoughts in our ways, to quote Isaiah, where he said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As we renew our mind, it's getting our thoughts and our ways in line with him. And we're going to see that becomes a key part of it. So let's begin to wrap this up. Why are we spending so much time on this today? I've got five scriptures that I want to go through with you. And I want you to see it, how this kind of builds on each other. Proverbs 1:7. And you're going to see from this why I believe the Lord is going to have us study fear of the Lord as our next 4 or 5 week study after this one is concluded. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, what does holiness mean? It means separation. When we see him as so separated, then this reverential awe, and to a degree of fear and trembling, we see more clearly how awesome he really is. And what does that do? That impacts the fear of the Lord that we have. So I think this study is setting us up for this. Now, go to Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, the 10th verse. Did I write the wrong down? Nope, I got it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And look at this phrase. And the knowledge of the holy. Knowledge of the holy what? Well, how about we say knowledge of the Holy One of Israel? How about we say the knowledge of the Holy One, your Son Jesus? How about if we say the knowledge of your Holy Word? Because Jesus and his Word. Where is this knowledge? It's a knowledge all about the Lord, but it was manifested by Jesus so that he could be seen and reflect the Father. And then he gave us the Word, which also is the Jesus, which reflects the Father as well for us today, since Jesus is not here. So what I believe this is telling us is the knowledge of the holy then can become understanding as we get this knowledge, as we understand this holiness, and then our fear of the Lord increases. New American Standard, my Bible says the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And a knowledge of the Holy Ones is what Young's Literal says. So that says to me, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, including the Word of God. Now, how are we supposed to view the Father? The beauty of His holiness. How should you then view Jesus? The beauty of His holiness. How should you view the Word of God, which is there in your lap? It's not just a book. It is a separated, living epistle to you. It is the beauty of His holiness. It is what describes Him for you and I. Now go to Psalms, verse 27. Psalms 27. We're going to look at the fourth verse. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So we're talking here about being in His presence. Well, what do we want to do in His presence? Look at the next phrase. To behold the beauty of the Lord. So what is the beauty of the Lord? His holiness. So that's what we want to behold, the beauty of the Lord. And look at what we're to do with it. And to meditate in His temple. That's what we're supposed to be having on our mind. That's supposed to be what's coming out of our mouth. Is when we're in His presence, seeing this total separation, this holiness. And we're also going to see, I say it repetitively, how this impacts us in this walk we have today. It's not just about seeing Him differently. You've been imparted, had that imparted in this born-again spirit. Let me read you the Amplified. To behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord. And to meditate, consider, and inquire in His temple. So this is not just us being able to sit there and just see the Lord, and just see the Lord. It's about seeing Him in this beauty and meditating and inquiring and seeking understanding of how this impacts me today. Why? Because we've got a job to do, and it does impact us. The New Living Translation says, we're delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in His temple. Psalm 29, verse 2. Here's one of those verses in Psalms that I talked to you about earlier that we didn't look at it. Given to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Now, we're worshiping Him in His beautiful temple. Temple's beautiful. It's holy because He's holy. But we're beginning to see the psalmists, I think, also indicate we're able to worship Him in the beauty of that holiness that has been placed in you. In that, the commentary here that I found on it says, not just Jehovah the Father, who's to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, but also the Son of God and the Holy Ghost. And then listen to this phrase, being of the same nature and possessed of the same perfections. Now think about that in terms of we are supposed to worship as His holy ones. What are we seeing? We're back to our fruit of the Spirit study that says all of these attributes that He has been placed inside you. Wow. Is the earth seeing us? Now close with Psalm 110. Let's just start in verse 1 and we're on our way to 3. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. And then it says, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy strength or the day of thy power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn. Now, that phrase, the holy array, is in the beauty of holiness. So we're going to be volunteering freely in the day of His strength. When is that? Now. Today. We're going to be doing that. And how are we going to be doing it? We're going to be doing it in the beauty of holiness. So what I begin to see in these five verses is that the knowledge of His holiness with the understanding of His being, His separated beauty being revealed to us by His Spirit produces what? Wisdom. How to act. And that's why I say it ties into the next study. So in concluding today, I want to reiterate what I think I've said earlier. The Lord is holy. He's high. He is totally separated. He's separated beyond fathom. And let me remind you, Psalm, was it 138 or 139 said, He's elevated His word according to His name. So that means His word is also highly exalted, highly separated. Now, this is why when people see that separation, this is why the unsaved have fear in terms of being afraid when they see Him. But it's also why we can look with Him with no fear, because we see His love for us as being so high that no matter how high we see Him, we just look at Him with that reverential awe instead of fear. That's why when the times come and all the people are running from the mountain, as to the mountains, as Jesus is coming to earth, we can run to Him, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden before they sinned. You've not been separated from Him. You've been separated unto Him as you're being separated from the world. So this is the foundation that we want to build on these next 4 weeks as we talk about walking in holiness. Next week we're going to do a little more study on what things, places, people have been designated in certain ways around holiness. And then we'll begin in the last couple of sessions, three sessions, to focus on what He says about you and I.